But you know, we all know that our Redeemer lives. But I suppose probably the real question tonight is, do I have room for Jesus in my heart and in my life? The Old Testament says, behold, he comes. The gospel emphasizes, behold, he dies. But the book of Acts follow with these words, behold, he lives. The epistles join together and say, behold, he saves. The book of Revelation emerges and finalizes with these words, behold, he reigns. You know, when you really stop and think about Jesus, he certainly should have a tremendous impact upon my life. But sometimes I wonder just how much of an impact does our Savior really have upon our life. I know one thing, that he is observing what we do. He is watching how much impact he has upon our life. You know, in the church, you'd like to see people involved and wanting to do things, and I've often thought, wouldn't it be nice to hear people say sometimes, you know what, I'm just so excited because it's my time to sit up in the front pews. I would like to hear people say, you know, I'm so enthralled, I didn't notice that your sermon went over 25 minutes. Well, what about this one? I'd love as a preacher to have someone come to me and say, personally, preacher, I find telling other people about Jesus much more enjoyable than bullying. Or what about this one? I've decided to give the church $500 a month and quit sending it to the televangelist. Or what about this one? Boy, I'd love to hear somebody say this. I just want you to know that I want to volunteer to be the permanent teacher for the junior high. What about this one? I just love it when we sing new songs. You know, we all talk a good story. We all talk about how much we love the Lord and how much he means to us. But sometimes in our life, I wonder if he really means that much at all. Man has always been delighted by his achievements and his successes in his physical life, but I can tell you there are very few sometimes who could really proudly say, I'm thankful for the achievements in my spiritual walk with God. Through the generations, we creatures of drama and fabrication, if you will, have brought to pass the saying of King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 29. Solomon wrote these words, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Have you ever thought about all the inventions? I've wondered if man would spend as much time thinking about how we could become a more dedicated Christian and how we could build a church and what we could do to enhance the kingdom of God as much as we are enthralled with all of the inventions that we've come up with. You just stop and think about it. It is estimated, and I read this the other day, that in the last 50 years, the number of inventions have exceeded the total number of previous generations altogether. Just think about all the inventions that we have had in the last 50 years. Someone truly says most of the time, well, you know, we live in a different world, and we do. We live in a world of communication with everybody and anything except the Heavenly Father. The prophecy of Daniel in the book of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4 has certainly come to pass in our generation. God said, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the end of time, for many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. The question that I want to ask you tonight, and I know it may seem a little bit strange for you, but how much room do you really have for Jesus in your life? And I want to walk through this briefly tonight, but I want you to really stop and think about what I'm saying. You know, at the birth of our Savior, Jesus had gone to the little town of Bethlehem. His parents had questioned every inn, I suppose, there about a place to stay. Mary was getting ready to have the Christ child, but no one had room for Jesus. And so Jesus was born in a stable and laid in a manger for a crib. No room for Jesus. We often look at that and we say, isn't that a horrible thing? Isn't it awful that they didn't have room for the birth of the Christ child? But you know what's much, much worse than that? Is those of us who have room in our heart today will not make it available to Christ. We make it available to everybody else. We make it available to people of the world. We make it available to the unimportant. We make it available to things. But we will not make our heart available unto Christ. But for those who really dedicated themselves to Jesus, in the book of Romans chapter 6, Paul said, "But God be thanked that you are the servants of sin. But now you've obeyed in the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. And you became the servants of righteousness. You became the servants of Almighty God." And Christ got into your heart. Thank God that he did. Now I just have a few questions I want to ask you tonight. Number one, is Christ an invited resident in your life? Do you know that he comes into your heart the moment that you are baptized into Christ and as you accept him as Lord? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When they cried out with a question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And they that gladly received that word were baptized, both men and women. And God added to the church daily such as were being saved. Acts 2 and verse 47. And they became children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as were baptized into Christ, put on Christ, Christ came into their heart. But I know one thing about Jesus. He will not intrude in your heart unless he is wanted. How many of you have ever been at a place, maybe at a gathering somewhere or wherever it may have been, and you felt that you just weren't wanted? And do you know what? You probably wouldn't stay long. It wouldn't be long before you chose not the company of those who did not want you. And I can tell you one thing for sure, that Christ is often an unwanted guest at the house of a lot of folks, unwanted. So much so that over in the book of Revelation, we read of one occasion where Christ is on the outside of the church. Now, you'd normally or naturally think that Christ was inside the body of Jesus. But on this particular occasion, he is standing outside the church. And he is knocking to be let in. And he said, "If any man will open to me, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me." But he will not stay if he is not wanted in your life. Is he an invited resident in your heart? Now, the reason I say that, sometimes people, quote, get religion maybe for their wife. They get religion for their husband. They get religion for their children, and they kind of feel like it's just something that they ought to do. They don't do it because they really believe that they want Christ in their heart and that he can really make a difference in their lives. Now, let me ask you another question tonight. How does the presence of Christ alter your behavior? Are you different since Christ came into your life? What makes you different? You say, "Well, I'm different because now, instead of going somewhere on Sunday morning to fish, or perhaps to the golf course, or perhaps to the bowling alley, or to a ball game, then I go to church, and that makes me different." Does it? Is that the distinguishing and identifying mark of one who has allowed Christ to come into their life? Is that really what it's all about? Are you a better person because Jesus lives in your heart? Does your family benefit from the relationship that you have with Christ? Have they seen a change in you and your demeanor and the way you live and how you treat them? Do you treat them with a greater degree of respect and kindness because Jesus lives in your heart? Are you always aware that you have a holy guest in your life? You know, I think if we were aware of that, probably it would alter our behavior. Now, let me ask you another one. If Christ was not in your life, would anybody notice it? You think anybody would pick up on it? Or would they just see you as you really are? Because Christ hasn't made that much of a difference in your life. Another question. Does your world revolve around his desires or your desires? What is your real passion? You know, what keeps people from coming to worship? Is it their desire? It obviously is, because his desire is that you come and that you come into his presence. Does your flesh control your judgments? You know, we have to make judgments every day. We have to make calculations about a lot of things. Are those judgments predicated upon your desires or his desires? We all talk a good story. We all talk about how we love Jesus and how we ought to serve him and how important he is in our life, and we ought to put the kingdom of God first. But do we really do that? Do you really do that? And how often do you do it? How often does he get his way in your life? Or do you get your way most of the time when it comes to Jesus? The reason I say that, a lot of times people shortchange Jesus. When it comes to issues of time, why, we're more concerned about our own life. We're too busy. I hear people say all the time, well, you know, I'd like to be more involved in the church, but, you know, I have a job. What do you think about the rest of the people in this church? You think they got a job? What about people that say, well, I've got a family and I'd really like to come? You think no one else in this congregation has a family? I'd like to come to Monday night for the Master. I'd love to do that, but you see, there are just some other things that I really would like to get done. Now, I've often thought if everybody took the attitude that some take in the church, how strong would we be as a church? I thank God that we are a strong church, and we are. But sometimes the attitude of those within the body reflects something less. I ask you, how often does he get his way in your life? Let me ask you another question. How often is he in the way in your life? Does he get in the way in your life? Does he? You know, I've thought a lot about this. Honestly, I have. You know, and I appreciate the Sunday night crowd. And people sometimes say, well, you know, you ought to preach that sermon on Sunday morning, you know. And no doubt, maybe we should. But there are times when we all need to be strengthened. I'm not trying to rake anybody with coal tonight. I'm just asking you to stop and think. I've often wondered, what if Christ came on Sunday afternoon between the services? What about that? Let's say, for instance, you were here on Sunday morning, but you chose not to come back on Sunday night. You chose not to be in the presence of God on Wednesday evening. What if Christ came at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon? Where would you be? What if he came back during a worship service on Sunday night? How do you think Christ would feel about those who chose not to be in his presence here? Do you think that he would feel a little bit different toward those who didn't come than those who did?
Think it'd make much difference to God? Another question. Is your faith undergirded by your daily walks and talks with Christ? Have you ever thought about it? Would God be surprised if you prayed to Him? How often do you pray to God? That certainly would reflect whether or not your faith is undergirded by your daily walks and talks with Jesus. How often do you really communicate to God? Sometimes I think we communicate so little to God that when we pray, God is saying, "Who is that?" Does He fill you so that you have no room for the devil's temptations in your life? Our materialistic world has elevated man to the position of God. And in humanistic foolishness has fashioned unto themselves many diverse and self-serving ideologies. We live in the most educated generation which has ever existed, yet we live in the most violent. We have more violent crime today, even though we're educated, secular matters. We have more violent crimes today than ever before. We are the most modern and technological nation on the face of the earth when it comes to farming, providing food, raising animals, yet thousands of people today are dying from starvation all over this world. We have advanced war materials which should guarantee peace around our world, but our peace hangs only by a thread. We have thousands of homes and businesses and power conveniences, we often say, to make life easier. And yet we have become the most pill-popping, alcohol-guzzling people the world has ever known. We have most modern medicines. The most modern medicines, again, that the world has ever known. Yet we can't seem to stem the cursedness of AIDS, the epidemic that rages through the world, and many other types of cancer. It ought to be obvious to the thoughtful person that man, even at his best, has no solution for his own loathsomeness of a life without Jesus. Man is wise in his own conceits and in his crafty ways, has designed Jesus out of his life. There's no place for the Lord. We have no time for Him. And we're fulfilling the very thing that Satan is trying to accomplish, are we not? Solomon was right when he said in the book of Proverbs 14 and verse 12 that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. How much of an impact has Christ? Jim prayed about it a minute ago, and Jim and I appreciate your prayer. But how much of an impact have the commandments of Jesus Christ had upon your life? And be honest about it. I mean, you know, you don't have to tell me or tell someone else. Just stop and think about it. Be honest with yourself. Jesus said, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the gate, wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." I know one thing, you may hide whether or not Jesus is making a difference in your life from other people, but you don't hide from God. For in Psalms 139, verse 1 through 4, David pens these words, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and you know me. You know my down-sitting and mine uprising. You understand my thoughts when they are afar off. You compasseth my way and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Sometimes I think it would be well for us to really look at ourselves, honestly. Someone said, I have to live with myself, and so I want to be fit for myself to know. I want to be able, as the days go by, always to look myself straight in the eye. I don't want to stand with the setting of the sun and hate myself for the things I've done. I don't want to keep on a closet shelf a lot of secrets about myself and fool myself as I come and go into thinking that nobody will know the kind of person I really am. I want to go out with my head erect. I want to deserve all men's respect. For here is the struggle for fame and self. I want to be able to like myself. I don't want to look at myself and know that I'm a bluster and bluff and an empty show. I can never hide myself from me. I see what others may never see. I know what others may never know. I never can fool myself, and so, whatever happens, I want to be self-respecting and conscience-free. Now, that's something to think about. And I hope we will think about it. And I hope we realize that the world is watching you, and they're watching me. But more especially, God is watching. And what does he see? I hope he sees Jesus in you every day with the people that you talk to and the people that you associate with and the people that you work with. Because the only way we're really going to convert this world, folks, is by letting our light shine and being the right kind of example to those around us. David has selected a song of encouragement that we're going to sing tonight as an invitation song, and it is an invitation. It's an invitation for us to make an examination. I've always thought, you know, it's good for people to make that examination as we sing this song. You may not have made it up to yet. Maybe you need to make it during the singing of this grand old gospel hymn. And as you examine yourself, and the Bible says that we're to do that over and over, and as you make that examination, and if you find yourself a failure, listen, you don't have to live with failure. You can change. That's one good thing about our Lord Jesus Christ. If we fail the test, it doesn't mean we fail completely. That he gives us an opportunity to take it again. And he's giving you that opportunity tonight. If you're not a Christian, why not obey the gospel? Give your heart to Jesus. Give your life to being a kind of person that could be a role model to those around you. One that can inspire others to live better by coming to repent of your sin and be baptized tonight while we stand and while we sing.